What are our foundations? What are we building upon? And we spent a whole day looking at this recently, and I wanted to share a little bit of what came out of that day, because it will start shaping who we are and what we do and how we approach things, because we didn't want it just to be a kind of talking shop. We wanted to say, actually, what about this needs to shape and change who we are? But before we look at this, what I want to do is read a couple of prophetic words that have been shared with us over the last 8 years. And I think these are really significant prophetic words that I don't want to lose or let go of. So it's just good to revisit them from time to time and say, okay, Lord, where are we at with this? Because I believe these are God's word for us, and we just need to not let go of it, yeah? So I'm going to read, and some of you will have heard this many times before, some of you for the first time. This was back in 2009, coming out of a month of prayer where we said we were going to set sail. That whole, we had a big sail hanging up here. You can see the hoop there now, still there for it. And we set sail. And then a month or two afterwards, I went to a conference, and it was a brilliant, brilliant conference. And at the end, they were praying for each of the people, the delegates at this conference. And the guy who I'd never met before, knew nothing of our church, came and prayed this over me and over us. He said, what I see is your church, but I don't see a building, as I don't know what it looks like. But what I see is your church as a huge sail. I see a huge breath of God blowing into that sail. The guys around this part of the world will understand windsurfing. You're in a bit of a mess if there's no wind. If you can't move the sail to catch the wind, you would just be calm. But this is not like a small craft, it's massive. I've never seen a ship with a sail as big as I can see over your church. I can see God blowing into it. There's a word that those here from Wales will understand for breath. It's called hwyl. And it's Welsh. It's the Welsh word for breath. It's an energy. And God says, you have set your sail. You have done that for some time. You've examined it with your compass to some extent. You know to some degree your destination, and you have set the sails, and you have structured the stuff around it. There's some stuff they were talking about at the conference. Digging ditches and making preparation. You have done that, and you have spent a long time doing that. And God says, it's time for me to blow the breath out. I'm still waiting. I believe God has blown his breath into our church and through this church and, you know, in the community. But there's more. I haven't seen the extent to which was described in that prophetic word. The second one came in 2012, and it was one of those moments where a meeting that we were running at that time with some other churches in Truro called Encounter, and we had a guy speaking, a prophetic guy. And he came and he said at the start of the service, he said, I can just give you what I'm going to say, or I can be prophetic. Would you like me to be prophetic? And we're like, yeah, be prophetic. And he said, right, you, Matt, sat on the front row. I had met him briefly before. It wasn't one of those ones where he even got my name right. And this is what he said to me, and he said to us. He said, well, worshipping God showed me seven locks going up through the locks, and going up through the locks. And I felt what God was saying to you was this. You've unblocked the water, the wells. The water level is rising. You're feeling encouraged in God that people are being discipled and encouraged. And people are getting saved. And God says that it's great. You're doing a great work. But there are five more locks that God would say that you are going to go up in the next few years. And this is not just about the Baptist Church or Truro. This is a much bigger work of God. I believe there will be outpourings into your own life. You're going to feel the level going up, but in the church as well. The church is here not just for itself. It's here for a blessing, for Truro, Cornwall and beyond. I feel you need to be really expectant as you preach, as you pray, as you come. I feel God's encouragement to you is that this is not what it's going to be like. The water level will keep rising, and you are going to see people taken up, not because of your integrity or ability, but because of the power of the Holy Spirit, taken into new realms of power and release, some to abroad, to travel to other nations. But you're about a great work, and God says to be open to the prompting of my Spirit. Do not feel like you've already arrived, but be ready for greater outpouring Sunday by Sunday. That's a good word, isn't it? I think we've slowly started going up, going on. The wind is blowing. But there's more. I know there's always more. But I feel these two words were right, were timely for us. And I think we need to hang on to them. And I'll read that because it's a bit of a backdrop to what we've been talking about in leadership and we want to start talking about in the wider church. One scripture and one quote. And then I'm going to ask you a question. A scripture from Isaiah 59, starting in 21, but going on into the beginning of chapter 60. It says, "As for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My spirit who is on you will not depart from you. My word says that I have put your word in my mouth, and it will always be on your lips, on the lips of your children, and on the lips of their descendants, from this time forward and forevermore, says the Lord." And then verse in chapter 60, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples, but the Lord rises upon you. And his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn." And then a quote I read in a book that really grabbed me, and I want to share it with you because it just fits with what I want to talk about today. It was by a guy called Bill Johnson, and he said this: "Jesus served with the heart of a king, but ruled with the heart of a servant. This is the essential contribution that must be embraced by those longing to shape the course of history. Royalty is my identity. Servanthood is my assignment. Intimacy with God is my life source. So before God, I'm an intimate. Before people, I'm a servant. Before the powers of hell, I'm a ruler. With no tolerance of their influence, wisdom knows which role we are to fulfill at the proper time." And I think probably what we're looking at today is like a mashup of all that we've just been talking about, all that I've just read. Okay? First thing I want to do, and this is where the low-tech stuff comes in, I want to ask you a question. What do you want to see in the coming year? What do you want to see? And I'm thinking from a kingdom perspective here. What do you want to see? What is that longing for you to see? The end and renewal. Unity. Healing. Peace. Families restored. Freedom. Joy. Soul searching. Eyes being opened. Miracles. Humility. The lost returning, love and acceptance. Okay, what I really love about this is some of it is really practical, isn't it? Yet some of it is so supernatural. I don't want to almost make a distinction between the two. But what we're painting here is a picture of the kingdom come. A picture of the kingdom come. As I read that passage from Isaiah, the phrase that came to me is land of hope and glory. A land of hope and glory. Yeah? Makes sense, doesn't it? We want to see a land of hope and a land of glory. And I think that's the picture that we're painting there. And the question we have to ask ourselves, I believe, is how? How? Because when we've talked about this, and this has been a bit of an epiphany for me. Interestingly, that today is the day when we celebrate Epiphany, but it's this sort of like coming to realization of something. That's an epiphany. And what I'm going to talk about, and want us to think about, and want us to think about as a church, is how we kind of enter into this. How do we see this? Because I think every single person in this room would say yes and amen to this, yeah? There's nothing here that we wouldn't say, oh no, we don't want to see that. We want to see a revival. That'll really mess things up. How do we position ourselves? How do we position ourselves? What do we need to do? Because I know it's more complicated than this. But if we carry on doing what we've always done, what are we going to get? So is there space then to say maybe some of the things we've done we need to put to one side. Some of the things that we've been thinking about we need to incorporate and put as foundational principles so that as we build, we will start to see more of what we are longing to see and what's been prophesied over this church. Is that a fair assessment of the situation? Danny touched on this this morning. Matthew 7. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on a rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the wind blew and beat against the house. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose up, the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great big crash. There's truth in that, isn't there? There's truth in that in terms of the things that we build our lives upon. But I'm not sure it's as straightforward and as simple as in what we're talking about today anyway, that you know, you are either building on sand or you are either building on rock. I think the reality is that we're building on rocky sand, which means that some bits of the building are a bit stronger than other bits of the building. But what we need to do is we need to clear away the sand. I think as we worship this morning, maybe it's all the rain. I had this sort of picture of that similar kind of thing that Danny was saying, the water running around the rock and just pulling all the sand away so you're just left with the rock. You know? But we need to be taking the sand away so that we're building on rock. This is a bit of a thing that I've got in my head and I can't get away from. I'm thinking about it a lot. Can I have that slide up, please? It's the shard. I love the shard. The shard fascinates me. I've been watching a documentary on it once. This is one of the really early architect's drawings that I pulled off the net. I love it. I haven't got a clue what's going on in it. But I've said this before, but I'll say it again. The shard was built in a revolutionary way. Because what they did is they laid the foundation at the same time as building the building. So the foundation was built, and the building was built at the same time. Because what normally happens is they build a building. Well, they put the foundations in, then they build the building. Here, they went down and they went up. But they never went up more than what the foundations could carry. So the further they went down, the higher they could go. I think that's prophetic for us. The deeper our foundations go, the higher the building can climb. The height of the building will never exceed. Because if it did, what would happen? It would become unstable. So the foundations we lay matter. And I don't think it's a case of simply saying we're on rock or on sand. We need to be slowly but surely deepening, strengthening our foundations. And I think from particularly the quote I read and that passage from Isaiah, I think there are five things that I want to suggest that we need to lay as foundations. And I think we should be laying as foundations in the coming months. The first thing, I just think I want to say that there's a bedrock on which we build, okay? The bedrock on which we build is the love of God. The love of God. This is who God is. We thought about that on Christmas Day, didn't we? This definition of love. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. The love of God is the bedrock on which we are building. That word save means, in the Hebrew, sozo, salvation. And that is a very broad word that incorporates more than salvation of the soul. Salvation, healing, rescue, restoration. It's a word that incorporates almost, you know, kind of lots of this stuff that we're talking about today. That's God's plan and his purpose for the world, okay? and it comes out of his love. So the bedrock on which we build is the love and the goodness of God. But that is the revelation of that is in Christ, isn't it? The revelation of that is in Christ. You want to know what that looks like? You go to Christ, because he is the display of who God is. I've got five things that very neatly and nicely, they're an acronym, five things that spell out the word arise, that help us to remember from Isaiah 60, arise, shine, your light has come. Five things that I think if we lay as a foundation, start building upon them, we will start rising up and seeing more of this in our lives, in our homes, in our churches, in our communities. So five things. We spent a whole day looking at this, and we're going to spend, I think we've got 2 days. The team are going to go away for 2 days looking at this. So this is just a very quick overview, but I'd be interested to know what you think about it. Five things. The first, so for A, is ambition for the kingdom of God. This word ambition is really important. We pray it, don't we? Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Are we willing to pray that prayer and allow ourselves to become part of the answering of that prayer? Your kingdom come. You know, Jesus encourages us to do this. He says the kingdom of heaven is at hand. If something's at hand, where is it? It's within reach. It's for us to take hold of and grasp. But then he says the kingdom of God is like a tiny seed, a mustard seed. Or it's like a bit of yeast. I mean, what happens to both of those things? They grow. The seed grows and becomes the biggest tree in the garden. The yeast in the dough, what happens is it just kind of influences and infiltrates every part. This is the kingdom of which we're a part. It's a growing, an increasing kingdom. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. The kingdom of heaven is forcefully advancing, okay? And we're part of that. And we're part of that. You know, as we look at these things, I want you to try and imagine what that looks like for you. What is it like for you to be ambitious for the kingdom in your home, in your work, here in this place? What does it mean to be ambitious for that increase and influence for the kingdom of God? The second one, the R of our arise, is royalty or reigning. We don't talk much about this in church, do we? We don't talk about it because I don't think we maybe really grasp it or understand it. But listen to what the Apostle Paul says. For if by the trespass of one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man? So what Bill Johnson says, before the powers of hell, I'm a ruler with no tolerance of their influence. We're a royal priesthood, a holy nation. What did Billy Bray say? I'm the son of a king. He understood his position. Jesus, we're told in Ephesians 4, descended. He descended to earth where he lived and then he died. He was crucified. Then he descended further. Where did he go? To hell itself. What did he do? He overcame every demonic force and power. He overcame in the grave. Then what did he do? He descended, then he ascended. He ascended to heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father, where his enemies are his footstool. And where does the Bible tell us we are seated? Where? With him. Seated with Christ in heavenly places. I think we understand this much of that, and there's this much to get. But there's something there about understanding that position over demonic forces and powers. So we are trusted rulers. It's one phrase I heard recently, trusted rulers. Start imagining what that might be like in your daily life. Not that you lord it over people. This is about demonic forces and powers that we have authority over. We had a big discussion about what order these letters should be in. I think I is the one that should come right in the middle, because this is about identity and intimacy. Who we are in Christ. Who we are in Christ. Do we really grasp this and understand that we are children of God? I love the story of the prodigal son. And there's something here, not just for people who are returning to Christ. I think there's something here that tells us what our relationship with God is like. You know, in the story, the father runs. He runs, doesn't he? And one of the things I read about this is that, and again, I've shared this before, but I'll share it again because it's brilliant. He runs because in that culture, when somebody brings shame on the family and on the village in this way, what would happen on their return is the villagers would go out with a pot. It's called the Hazazar ceremony. And they would smash that pot as that person came into the village. The father of the family would stay at home. He would smash that pot. And what they were basically saying is, shame on you. So why does the father run? Because he wants to get ahead of the villagers. No one is going to put shame on my child coming home. Shame is about hiddenness. It's about us not being who we truly are. We feel we've got to hide things and mask things. And God says, no, I want you to be who you really are. And then he does these four lovely things. He kisses his son. He kisses his son. And again, in that environment, kissing in that way, it's basically, you know, if somebody fell out, the ceremony to restore relationship would involve one party kissing the other and saying, right, nothing comes between us now. And the father kisses the son. He doesn't just kiss him. The tense is he kisses and kisses and kisses. There is nothing that will come between us. This is about who we are and our relationship with God. He has said, nothing will come between us. And then he puts a ring on his finger. And this is a signet ring. And basically what he's saying is that this is the ring through which you can do my business. Basically saying, I trust you. I trust you. We're restored. You can be who you really are, and I trust you. And then he puts a cloak on his back. Not just any cloak. His cloak, the family cloak. He says, you're part of the family. You are part of the family. And then he says, shoes on his feet. Slaves in that culture went barefoot. Sons always had shoes. Do you see what I'm saying? When we understand our identity and the intimacy that we can have with the Father, because he's welcomed us. He's trusted us. He's incorporated us into this family. And he wants us to walk in that. Paul says this in Romans 8. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you receive brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. We've got to understand who we are, and we've got to walk in that. The fourth one in our foundational principle is a servant of all. Do you see how Jesus embodied these? How he displayed them? John 13, the evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Listen to this. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the tea towel that was wrapped around him. Notice it doesn't say Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. And he stood there and demanded, why has nobody washed my feet? Why do you expect me to take the place of the lowest point in this household and wash your feet? He doesn't say that, does he? He knew where he'd come from. He knew the power that was kind of almost at his disposal, that was there. Yet what does he do? He strips to his pants and he washes his friend's feet. I think that's beautiful. It's the most amazing, powerful thing. Beautiful thing. What he does is he takes his eyes off himself, any sense of self-entitlement that he may have, and he said, no, I'm going to serve you. I think sometimes, if only we had that in measure. Somebody said humility. Who said humility? Somebody said it, humility. It's not about thinking less of yourself. It's about thinking of yourself less. And finally, the E is empowered by the Spirit. Jesus didn't proceed into his ministry until the Spirit had descended upon him at his baptism. It was right at the start. What did he say to the disciples? He said, don't try and go forward. This is my paraphrase. Wait in Jerusalem until what? Until you've been endued with power. We can't, as tempting as it may be, we can't go forward without the power of the Holy Spirit. And if we diminish and underestimate the importance of the power of the Holy Spirit, we will do this in our own strength. And I've done it in my own strength, and it works this much. Does that make sense? Not this much. I've done it in my own strength, and do you know what? I got really tired. And I'll be honest, I am really tired. God has given us gifted people. And sometimes the difficulty with gifted people is there can be a tendency to do it in our gifting. And we as a team, you know, we come back to this time and time again because we want to make sure that we are doing this in the power of God. Because if we do it in anything other than the power of God, it will limit the impact and it will make us very, very tired. I think, and I'm happy this is a conversation, but I think if we lay these as foundational principles on which we build, we will start to see the building grow a little bit taller. Start to see a bit more of these things that we long to see. As we're ambitious for the kingdom, as we understand our place, our position as trusted rulers, as we focus on this identity that is ours in Christ and intimacy with the Father, as we seek to be servants of all and as we seek constantly to be empowered by the Holy Spirit, I do think that the building will grow. And we will see this land of hope and glory, these things that we long to see in our hearts, that we carry in our hearts, we'll start to see them more and more. But the foundation's got to be right. The foundation has got to be right. Can I talk about walls? Is that all right? Just, I know I've spoken for a long time, but can I just have 5 minutes on walls? Because I think this is really important. As I've thought about this, and this has come over several years, and we started preaching into this maybe 18 months ago, and we did a couple around here. There'll be more to come. It's just coming slowly. But one of the things that I felt God really talk into recently, a few months ago, was about walls. And there are two psalms that just came into my path. Psalm 80, verses 8 to 13 says, you transplanted a vine from Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it, and it took root and filled the land. The mountains were covered with its shade, the mighty cedars with its branches. Its branches reached as far as the sea. Its shoots as far as the river. Then it says this, why have you broken down its walls? So that all who pass by pick its grapes, boars from the forest ravage it, and the insects from the fields feed on it. And then Psalm 144, it says, then our sons in their youth will be like well-nurtured plants, and our daughters will be like pillars carved to adorn the palace. Our barns will be filled with every kind of provision. Our sheep will increase by thousands. by tens of thousands in our field, and oxen will draw heavy loads. There will be no breaching of the walls, no going into captivity, no crying in distress in our streets. Blessed are the people for whom this is true. Blessed is the people for whose God is the Lord. Really quickly on this, but we sat down, I think it was right at the beginning of the year, was it February, March time? We sat down as a team and said, we're struggling in that we're seeing people come. They're starting to take an interest. Some people have even been baptized, but they're being robbed away. And I know Jesus said this would happen, but they're being robbed away. And I started getting finding these passages about walls, and I started thinking, what are the walls that we need to put in place? The things that would give stability and strength to those folks who are coming. Actually, let's just be honest, to all of us. And I was listening to this podcast about Ezra and Nehemiah. They were talking about the journey of the exiles returning to Jerusalem, of rebuilding the temple, of rebuilding the city walls. And then in about Nehemiah 8, 9, 10, 11, something like that, they gathered the people together. And he started reading the law. And then within that, there was a sort of an underlying of four things. And I've been thinking about these four things a lot. Are these the four walls that we need to put in place? There was something about Sabbath and Sabbath observance. I'll explain a little bit more in a moment. Something about giving and supporting the work of the temple. That was an interesting point, because early on in the story, there was a real battle around allowing the temple to be built. And I think there was a sense, I got the sense from, you know, the people around were saying, we don't want this. Because when God's people are present and worshipping in the midst of a community, that community is changed and transformed, isn't it? So there's something there. And then something about unhealthy and unwholesome alliances. And then final one, family values, how people relate to one another. So I've got four things that I've taken from that. This is for another time. The first is how we relate to one another. How we relate to one another, family values, church family, families at home, how we relate to one another. The second wall. So these are things we'd be just encouraging people to think about, how we relate to one another. The second one is how we relate to the world around us. God is a jealous God. And when we start making idols of other things, they start taking his place in our lives. How do we relate to the world around us? The third is how we relate to God. Sabbath day is not about keeping Sunday special, though that may work for some. Sabbath day is saying, actually, I will have a point in my day, in my pattern, in my rhythm, where I take my shoes off and acknowledge I'm stood on holy ground. Not literally take your shoes off, but you know what I mean. You create space, holy time for God. And the final thing is about resources. How do we steward what God has given us? Now, that might be finance, but it also might be time and effort and energy. How do we steward what God has given us? So four things that if we put in place, are they going to act as walls that will protect? That's just my thinking with this particular analogy. So that's where we've got to. And we've got a couple of days set aside in February to start thinking about what this looks like. What we want this to be is like, you know when you get a stick of rock and you snap it and it will say Margate or Southend. We want to snap it and it to say Arise. And when you see this, it will be, well, actually, when I see that, I know that I am ambitious for the kingdom. I'm a trusted ruler. My identity is as a son or daughter. I'm a servant of all and I'm empowered by the Holy Spirit. It's about how we make this foundational principles in which we build our lives. Is that all right? Good. Thank you for bearing with me. I'm very excited about this. I'm very excited. I know there's gaps in it. And I know you'll be sitting there, some of you will be thinking, oh, what about this and what about that? And they will be, come and talk to me about it, by all means. But we just want a way of saying, okay, how do we go on? How do we go up? How do we take hold of this stuff?